Eve of Christmas Eve. So for our scripture reading, we move forward in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 2. And I'll be reading from verses 1 through 38. We look back on what happened that night over 2,000 years ago. As we can continue to celebrate, as we recognize the true meaning and importance of that time-changing event. God became man, the Word became flesh, the promise became reality, and the past crossed paths with the future. So let's read about this crossroads event as I read Luke 2, verses 1 to 38. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the Christmas story from God's inspired word. This is history, his story. God has revealed to us in his word so much of the rest of the story. It is his sure word of prophecy. We can celebrate and remember his first coming while we wait for the rest of his story to unfold. Our message this morning is titled, "The Future of Christmas."
Who is your favorite hero? Might be your dad. Hopefully it's your dad. Maybe it's your brother or your cousin or your uncle. You know, about this time of year, all the movies start coming out. And you have different heroes. Remember the movies that we used to have when we were little? I mean, I know the people with the gray hair remember people like Roy Rogers. Remember Roy Rogers? I mean, back then, the movies only needed Roy Rogers. And he was bigger than light, right? Actually, he was whiter than white, too. Big white hat. He was the hero. He might have had some help here and there, but he was the hero. And then at some point, he wasn't tall enough. So they got John Wayne. And then maybe Jimmy Stewart or some of these others. And then that wasn't enough. So they started to show the kids, remember Mighty Mouse? He could do way more than John Wayne could. The heroes just kind of started to change. Then one hero wasn't enough. So then they got the Mod Squad. Who remembers the Mod Squad? Yeah. You needed a squad of them. You needed the Rat Patrol. Remember them? The heroes just get bigger and bigger and more and more. Now we got the Avengers. And, you know, it's interesting because they never die. Or actually, maybe in one of the movies, it seems like some of them have. But you got this Hulk, right? You got the Hulk, and he's been around a while, but now he's part of the Avengers. And this Hulk never dies. And he's bigger than the rest, and he's mightier than, you know. I mean, if you had Iron Man over here, he never dies. And all these guys never die, but you need a team of them? Why do we need bigger and better heroes and more of them? Because the problem gets bigger. In Hollywood. In Hollywood, the plot changes as time goes on. The problem gets bigger. The problem gets deeper. The problem gets multilateral. It's deep and wide and big. And now even the Hulk himself can't handle it. And Iron Man isn't smart enough. And John Wayne, he died. Because the problem keeps getting bigger. What's the favorite Christmas movie? Does anybody know what the number one famous Christmas movie is right now? It's A Wonderful World or It's a Wonderful Life or one of those? I wish. It's not. It's Die Hard. Die Hard is number one. Why is Die Hard number one? This article says it couldn't be anything else. Of course not. Because Die Hard is everything every Christmas should always be forever. Now, that's what this guy wrote. That's the word forever. The future of Christmas is Die Hard? It's a mix of the baddie from The Grinch who stole Christmas, the unbeatable hero who shows up to teach everyone a lesson from Miracle on the 34th Street, the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future who bring insight and change from A Christmas Carol, plus every redemptive struggle about family and personal life. Remember, John shows up on Christmas to save the day when he's supposed to be with his wife. It's good versus evil, all wrapped up in a big shiny box with a bow made of explosions and bullets. There's Christmas, and then there's Christmas Like Hollywood. Which one do you prefer? Now, my wife will be the first one. I might be the second one to tell you I like action stories. I like the good and the bad and the good always winning, and I like the action, the drama, especially if it's true life. And there's enough of that going around. But Hollywood, you know, they kind of have a little perception of what's going on. You know, after time after time after time, and millennia really, it seems, after millennia, the problem just isn't with a guy with a black horse. A black horse and a black hat on a black horse. It's not just one guy. It's not just a guy. The problem is much bigger than even Hollywood can grasp. And the messengers, or the heroes, they keep dying. In our story, in his story, Zacharias dies. He's old. He doesn't have any kids. Elizabeth is barren, doesn't have any kids. And by the way, when they do get the promise, they die. And Mary and Joseph die. And they're in this darkness, and yet they announce the consolation of the comfort of Israel, and they died. In fact, Jesus died. The story Hollywood can't even imagine. It can't even grasp the problem. It can't get its arms around the problem. Even this morning or last night, a volcano fell apart. It exploded. And this thing has been only spurting out ash for 10,000 or 12,000 feet for the last several years. And all of a sudden, boom, 55,000 feet. And a tsunami hits a party and kills a couple hundred people. They never saw it coming. Hollywood can't see this stuff coming. Just this last week, we've had people in the hospital. We had James in the hospital and others. I talked to somebody the other day who's been to 3 memorials in the last 4 weeks. The problem is so big that where is this hero? Where is the hero? Hollywood doesn't know. The plot is this, that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, he was a violent man. He killed on a whim. He killed his own family members. He ruled with an iron fist, and he killed a bunch of babies when Jesus was born. There's the plot. There's the darkness. There's the villain. And yet, even really, he is not the villain. He is just a symptom of the villains. Remember this? That Hollywood actually is just dealing with the symptoms that they see on the planet. You look at the next movie and watch the villain and watch what he says and watch what he's after. And you say, he's the problem? No, he's a symptom of the problem. And so Hollywood's trying to fix the symptoms. And the symptoms of the problem was in those days, it was darkness. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus when Quirinius was governor. There you've got three guys who are enemies, but they're just symptoms. But that's the situation when Jesus was born, that Israel was governed by their enemies. It was dark. They were lorded over and ruled over by the Romans. And the rest of the world is so bad off that they're not even spoken of yet. You ever wonder, you ever think about our situation today? With volcanoes going off, we can't even see them coming, and all of a sudden, boom, and this wave 20 feet high or whatever it was hits this wall of a party and kills 220 people? Those are just symptoms. But there is a huge problem, and we need a hero because it's a really bad plot. Those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. There's your plot, and you can write all the movies you want, but that's even that. The shadow of death is just the symptom of the problem. It's if we go try to fix this and go try to hammer this out ourselves in Hollywood or any place else, we're just putting a Band-Aid on the problem. There has to be a future. There has to be a hope. There has to be something that has been done or will be done that will take this darkness from us and fix the problem forever. The world could never come up with a deep problem like this. You have to know what the problem is. You have to be able to put a name on it. Like, you have a car and you say, my clutch is out. I think my clutch is out. And please bear with me, you young people, but what's a clutch, right? Anybody here remember what a clutch is? Yeah, I remember the word and how to use it, but we don't know how to fix it, especially now. I mean, or my aorta is clogged. What's an aorta? Is there a B-orta? I mean, I think it's blood vessels or something, and it's bad when it's clogged. My marriage is broke. Okay, so let's not get married. That'll fix the problem, right? Let's just not get married. How do you fix a broken marriage? I'm dying. We can all say that. Some are saying I'm dying now. Some are saying I may have 3 months. All of us will say, I am dying. And all of these problems, from the clutch to the death, are symptoms of the problem. And we need somebody, we need a hero who has a future for us. How do you fix this? Okay, I'm a sinner. Okay, we're getting closer. We're getting closer to the real problem, sin. And how do you fix that? And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field watching over their flocks by night. I find this interesting that God would go to the poorest people of the region and say, I have joy for you. I'm coming. I'm going to give you joy. They're coming to you first. And what are the shepherds doing? Number one, they don't have any money. They got sheep and they're out in the field and they go from field to field. And number two, they're out in the dark, in the coolness of whatever season it was. And they're watching over their sheep so that their sheep will have a good time through the nighttime. Or that the wolves won't come and kill them and take them. And you've got these shepherds watching over their flocks like... Even Paul says to Timothy, and Timothy and others are supposed to watch over their flocks and the leaders of your church. Dan, Dave, and Bob, and all y'all. We're supposed to be watching over the flocks. Why? Because there's night and it's darkness and there's a huge problem. And they're watching until the end of their watch. And that's what we're doing. Listen, church, that's what we're doing. We're watching till the end of our watch. We have no idea when that is. But the problem continues, and there's an end to the watch, and we're hoping that at the end there is hope. There's a solution to the problem, not the symptoms, the problem. Whatever the solution needs is, it needs to be very wise, it needs to be true, it needs to be sure, it needs to be deadly, and yet life-giving. It needs to be bigger than me, bigger than evil, bigger than the problems of the past, whatever past you are dealing with, whatever shame you're following, you're carrying with you, whatever burden you brought in to this church, this hope has to be bigger than that. It has to end that, or there is no hope. Because Paul talks about a shame that quits and is done. We're done with shame. And we wake up this morning going, oh, wait a minute. I still feel something on my back here. Is there a hope realized or not? Is it bigger than death and the devil? Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, when the Avengers movies come out, they try to put faces to these, but they're still flesh. They're like metal or they're, you know, whatever. But they're not the devil. They're not the principalities and the powers of the air. They haven't named the problem. So it needs to be condemned, whatever it is, and it needs to save. Listen, this solution needs to hate. Listen to what I said. It needs to hate and it needs to love at the same time. Do you know that God says, I hate evil? God even said, I hate Esau because Esau hates him. Hate is not this is something I feel for you. This is something I'm going to act toward you because you are my enemy. And that's what God is saying. And you can take it to the bank that whatever the problem is, put a name on him, Satan. Put a name on it, sin. And God hates it, and he has set his face against it. That is your hope. And he has set his face toward you or for you to save you. That is love. Now, what did we receive? What did Christmas give us? What did we open on the first Christmas morning? And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It's not John Wayne, sorry. It's not the Hulk. It's not some little green. It's not whatever. It's a little baby. And it's wrapped in these little swaddling clothes. You know what those are? It's like he wasn't given these robes and kingly gifts and right off the bat, you know, when he was born, they took whatever rags they had and wrapped him up so he would stay warm. And then they put him in a manger. You know what a manger is? How many times over Christmas? You know, this is our fifth Christmas, you know, preaching this stuff. And the same story goes, he was wrapped in a manger. For five Christmases here, at least, we've said he's wrapped in a manger. You remember the first Christmas, I wasn't even hired yet. And I don't get tired of hearing this story. Because it's like, Hollywood wouldn't write this. We're going to have a baby, and we're going to wrap him in really poor clothes, and he's going to be with the oxen and the cattle and the sheep. Because why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. You've heard J. Vernon McGee, I hope. Just go find that sermon. There's no room for him in the inn. In the world, there's no room for Jesus Christ. There's no room for him in a good Hollywood movie. Maybe he's fifth or sixth down the line. You know, and even then, you know. No, we'll take Die Hard. Because we can put a name on the sin, on the problem. And that is, who's the German guy who is the bad guy? No, he's just a symptom too. Is this sign for you and me now, today? Is this sign tangible? What I mean is this. Can you put your hands on this? Can you reach out every Christmas morning and pick up a present and open this gift? A sign? Even if you had it, you couldn't open it. It's a sign. You remember what a miracle is. A miracle is something that God does miraculously and you don't expect it. And when it happens, you don't really even know how it came. And you go searching for it and you find out it's from God, because that's what a miracle is. It wants you to get you pointed to God. That's miraculous. That's something men can't do. Okay, I'm going to go look for, that's from God. But what a sign is an authentication of something that God said he was going to do and will do. So when the apostles showed up, they did signs and wonders because it was to authenticate their work. Same with the prophets. And so Jesus, this baby, was a sign. And Hollywood wouldn't have picked this up. And if we're not careful, we still wouldn't pick it up. That this sign is not for the people in the past only. It's for you. This sign, when we read this Christmas story every year, is a reminder that God did something in the past, is doing something in the present, and is going to complete it in the future. Christmas has a future. And so when Christmas comes around, we celebrate it because we have this hope. Think about Christmas now. You know, you heard the words, the magic of Christmas or the wonder of Christmas. You know, if you're paying attention, Christmas does come with a different kind of feel. It comes with a different kind of, people are acting different, and there's wonder and amazement. And if you're a Christian, there's this wonderful idea that a baby was born, and there's this history going on, this story that continues. It's an amazing thing. You want to call it a wonder, and it brings us joy. If we're looking at it and for it and reminding ourselves what God is doing, it brings us joy. Because there's hope in it. Now, so this sign shows up, and then watch this. His mom and dad and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, I know you've visited your cousins and you're talking to your sister or brother about their kids, or your family, you know, you're talking to them, and you say, man, that kid is amazing. And that, you know, your kid is just amazing. And what mom and dad says, no, he's not. And it depends on the day, right? This just depends on the day. I think it was Roger and I can't remember, but we were talking about kids at a baseball field and coaches and refs and parents get going at it, you know, at a kid's baseball game or football game, because, you know, their kid is amazing, and no, they don't do anything wrong. And ref, they start calling names to the ref and going out and fighting him, you know. My kid is amazing. But if somebody comes to you, to your kid, and they say, hey, you know what, listen, this is what's going to happen with him. He's destined for this, and he's going to be president of the United States, and he's going to be first he'll be Secretary of Defense, and then because we need one, by the way, right now, and so he's going to be all these fantastic things. Now you as a parent are going, well, wait a minute, he's only three, or he's only just been born, or whatever. Yeah, he's cute, and I love the kid, and he doesn't even slobber. I love this kid. I don't mind changing his diapers and all that stuff. And I know this kid. I don't know anything about him being president. I don't know anything about his future. I don't know. You know, I'm going to drool over him and love him and hug him or her. Let me throw her in there, okay? But he's going to be president? You see, look at mom and dad. They marvel at what was said about his future. His future. They're, and it says later on that Mary took these things and put them in her heart. Like, I can't wait to see this thing. And, you know, we're going to find out later in John as we're coming up. You know, she kind of sets herself out to go get him from what he's doing. And, hey, don't be doing that kind of stuff. And because she really doesn't understand, that's my son. And I changed his diapers and I'm going to try to take care of him and save him from now on. But did she really believe what was said about him? All the way, just go back through chapter 1. That he's going to be this. He's going to be on the throne of David. And the word forever. He's going to be forever. This sign of a manger for you is forever. And it's a sign that is not going to take away your symptoms of death and destruction and all those things only. It's going to do away with the problem. And in fact, in God's kingdom, it already has. This is a sign, it's a settled sign. It's like a contract between him and Abraham, and even between him and you, that listen, folks, here's the contract. It is signed, sealed, and delivered. Now just go home and wait for the package to show up. Because your future is sealed. It is fixed. It is in stone. In Genesis, it says that Gabriel told his mom, Jesus' mom, he said the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Because remember, she's a virgin, and so this is absolutely impossible. And Hollywood's not even going to write this because this is crazy. I mean, we might tell the history of some religious, quote, cult or some Christianity cult that believes in some virgin and has a baby, but we know that's impossible, okay? So let's not go any deeper than that. But the real history is this, that a virgin was promised to have a baby, and she said, how will this be? And he said, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. Now, I hope your mind goes right back to Genesis chapter 1. When it was darkness and chaos was over the planet, and the Holy Spirit in his light was above the waters. And it overshadowed the darkness, and it shined. He shined, I should say. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And in Exodus chapter 40, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Moses was not able to enter the tent meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It said twice. And so we want to say, well, good for Mary. And isn't this the cutest little scene you could ever write for a story? I mean, the manger and the baby, and we wake up Christmas morning, and this, the songs are playing, and Elvis is on the radio, and it's gorgeous, it's wonderful, the bells are ringing, Roger's playing his guitar, and it's wonderful. But do we ever look at that manger? Do we ever think about this Christmas story? Do we read it on Christmas morn and say, we're going to open this gift again? We're going to take this, we're going to read this, and we're going to say, here's a sign to you that your future is settled. Your Christmas is settled. We just haven't gotten there yet. Luke, you know, if you read Luke mentions the kingdom 45 times. This Gentile we talked about last week, the guy who doesn't know anything about the kingdom, he mentions the kingdom 45 times. And then the very first thing that Luke puts in the book of Acts is 40 days prior to the Pentecost, Jesus is talking to his disciples about what? The kingdom. And so Jesus is about ready to leave. And they did not say, well, what are we to do now? And they didn't say, well, you see, we still have this problem. What are we going to do about it? They didn't say, hey, how long are you going to stick around? They said, Lord, when is the kingdom coming back? That was their question. And that's the only question that Luke, via the Holy Spirit, puts in Acts chapter 1 to them. Because they realized, the Holy Spirit realized, that there's something coming. And so how many Christmases have you opened and the kingdom isn't here yet? And your symptoms are still haunting you. Lots. Because we're overshadowed by sin, and we keep forgetting sometimes that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the virgin and gave us a sign. The power of good news. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear because they're in the dark and they're scared. But then the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, is a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, we have just a couple more minutes here. Let me break this down just a little bit. Just a little bit. Number one, it's for all the people. We've been mentioning last week that Israel is mentioned over and over and over. But this is for all the people. So accept it. This is your gift. This sign is your gift. Okay? Number two, it's good news, and it should bring you great joy. And number three, and this is wonderful, He is in the house of David, and he's going to be, number one, the Messiah. So that means an earthly Messiah that Israel saw coming is going to save them from their enemies in this life, on this planet, is what I should say. And number two, the Lord, the Savior, which is going to save us later from death. So whoever this baby is saves us from this life and the next. I should say this. He saves us through this life and the next. He doesn't take us out. As the church mentioned in Revelation, he says, "I'm going to take you through this. Someday the church is going to escape. But I'm going to take you through this as the Messiah, the Christ. But I'm also going to save your future as the Savior of the Lord." And so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In Luke 15, Luke is saying that the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. And look what happens in our history. And suddenly there was an angel of multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." So we wonder why this is happening, because the angels are rejoicing at this unveiling of the story of Jesus Christ, the babe, the Son of God. And so he's born, and this good news is announced, and the heavens rejoice because of it. The sign of Christmas is a manger. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The sign of Christmas in Isaiah chapter 7. The Lord, this is in the past, the Lord himself will give you a sign. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good." That is our Christmas story, but yet we're finding it in Isaiah chapter 7, because there's the rest of the story. "For before he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Isn't it interesting that in Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin is promised a child, and the next chapter you'll find in chapter 8, the baby's born. And by the time that baby is weaned, Assyria conquers Israel. And the dark days come, and they never left. They never left. And they're still there today. And they're still amongst us today. Just look at the news. That sign was for yesterday, but it is for today. Because in the time of Mary, that sign comes forward, that promise comes forward. And it is an eternal, in God's eternal word in for Luke to the Gentiles, to his church, that this Christmas is past, present, and it is your future. It is joy for all the people, a sign for you, this baby in a manger. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Look at this. They returned. They went back to the darkness to watch over their sheep. They were glorifying God when they were watching their sheep. They're praising God when they're watching their sheep. And they didn't see the kingdom coming, but they heard and what was told. They saw the baby, and it was what was heard and told to them about the future of that baby helps them to rejoice and be glorified. That is our task. To go out, whatever you have out there, to watch and guard over during this time of darkness, reminding yourself every Christmas in particular, but every day, because Paul says, remember, don't let anybody tell you that you can't celebrate Christmas. Again, I'm paraphrasing Colossians chapter 2. Celebrate Christmas, because this sign is a hope for us, for our future. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you have for us. We thank you, Lord God, for the future that you have for us in your kingdom. We are glad that it is your kingdom because you are our God and our Savior. You are our hope. You are the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, and our Messiah as well, as we look to you for our salvation, not only from this earth, but the kingdom to come. We praise you for it, and we worship you. I want to ask you, Lord, to have everybody, whoever leaves here, to be filled with the joy of Christmas this week. That, Lord, they can look through their spirit, in their spirit, and know that their future is in stone because of you. And so that they can help others through these times and the times to come. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.